Well, friends, it is my privilege to open God's Word with you, and I want to thank you, Brandon, for inviting me to preach at your ordination service. I'm going to open Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 with you. It's a passage about people who encounter Jesus, people who are both the worst of society and those whom society considers to be the best. It's a passage in which we see the calling of Levi as well as Jesus' confrontation with religious leaders in the midst of his ministry. And so let me invite you to consider Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. This is God's word. And he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Amen. This is God's word. May he write it on our hearts tonight. Let's look to him in prayer. Father in heaven, speak to us. We pray that you would take your word and cause it to be a joy to our heart, and that you would enlighten our eyes, and that you would revive our souls, and that we would see Jesus, and that we would be blessed by him. In his name we pray. Amen. This is a passage about Jesus, and he describes himself as the great physician who administers the medicine of grace to people. The grace of God. What is the grace of God? It is the blessing, it is the favor of God to the undeserving in the face of their demerits. It's not just favor to those who don't deserve it, but it is favor shown to those who've done everything to merit nothing but justice instead of kindness. And so Jesus comes as the great physician to administer this favor of God to people that they do not deserve. And I want you to see three things tonight: that Jesus is aggressive with his grace, that Jesus is despised for his grace, and then I want to make some applications at some pointed in your direction, Brandon, but as well to all of us. In the first place, I want you to see in verses 13 through 15, Jesus is really aggressive in his grace. He's walking along by the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds have begun to follow him, and he notices Levi at a tax booth, and he walks up to him, and he looks him in the face, and he says, "Follow me." Now, this is turning upside down what would have been common in the day. Normally, rabbis didn't call their disciples. Disciples looked at all the potential teachers and said, "I'd like to follow that guy." And then they went up to him and said, "I'd like to be your disciple." But Jesus comes to Levi and says, "I want you to follow me." The Bible would say to all of us, none of us will follow Jesus unless he calls us in a way that's similar to the way that he calls Levi. In the Gospel of Mark, these are the people that Jesus has called so far. The first disciples are uneducated commercial fishermen. They're not unintelligent, but they have no high standing and they haven't been to the university. And the next person he invites to himself is a spirit-possessed man who is a danger to people. And then he goes up to a socially outcast, physically repugnant to look at, and what everybody believes is a God-cursed leper who has to stay outside the community and isn't supposed to be inside the community. And then finally, right before this text, he brings to himself a paralytic, a man who is helpless and is a burden to his friends and family. Who are these people, we might say? They don't seem to be the cream of the crop as we imagine the crop to be. Yet these are the people who have nothing to offer to Jesus. No particular strength or skill or wisdom or influence. No particular wholeness that makes them commendable. Why does he do that? For the same reason he picks any of us to come into his kingdom. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, he says, "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." And why did he do it? The Apostle Paul says, "So that no human being can boast in the presence of God." So that no one can boast. Jesus calls people whom we would otherwise overlook or even despise. Now, you may be asking me, well, if becoming a disciple of Jesus, a follower, depends on Jesus calling us, does that mean I should sit back and wait for God to zap me or zap other people? No, I would say to you, run to Jesus if you know that you need him. Run to him, but understand this, as Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And he says in verse 37 of that chapter, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So come to Jesus, and he will receive you and not reject you. Run to him, but discover that in coming to Jesus, it is the Father who gives you legs to run. Why? So that no one can boast. I have a friend named Bryce who's a graduate of John Brown University in 2009. In 2007, he came with us, a group of college students, to a conference for a week, at which he poured out his troubled soul to me. He was in deep despair over the question of would God accept him? Would God forgive him? And could he have assurance of that? And I made a feeble effort at opening the Bible and talking about the grace of God with him. And I prayed for him and I sent him back to his dorm, not knowing if it was any good for him at all. And he got back to the dorm and he says he took a shower. And in that shower, he had the freedom to pray. He says, "And I prayed like this, Lord, I'm too weak to believe in you, but I need you." And he says it was like the water pouring over him on his body was like how God seemed to deal with his soul as he felt washed and clean. That the Lord had really forgiven him. That the Lord had really cleaned him. And he woke up the next morning and he thought to himself, "I love Jesus and I love the church and I love his word." Why did that happen in a man named Bryce's life? Because God loves to help the needy. But some of us in this room may be saying, "I've done so many rotten things, God would never forgive me. Or I've left so many good things undone. There's no way God would have me." Well, consider the calling of Levi. Levi is also called Matthew in the other Gospels, by the way. Levi, who is this guy? He's a Jew raised in the faith, raised in the community. And what's he doing for a living? You find him at a toll booth in Galilee, which is the land bridge between Europe and Africa, and he's collecting import-export taxes. And what he's doing is taking money on behalf of the Roman government against Jews and others. And so he is a despised man. He's considered a traitor. It'd be like a friend, I don't know, from Canada, or I should say a friend from America, if Canada was invaded by our neighbors to the north, I pick a friendly neighbor, I trust this won't happen in real life, and they invade, and somehow they take command of our government. And then they set up shop in every small town, and they hire Americans to raise taxes against Americans. Well, people resented that. And not only do they consider him a traitor, but they consider him a thief. This was the fastest way to get rich in their day because it was ripe with corruption. What you did to get this job was promise the Roman government a certain amount of money for the year, and you paid it up front. And then you went out after that and collected against what you had paid the government. And so you can imagine the kind of coercion and arm twisting and lying and cheating involved in getting every penny you could from people because you could get fabulously wealthy. And so this is a despised man. The people hate this man and everything he stands for. And this is the guy with a whole crowd following him. This is the guy that Jesus walks up to, looks him in the face and says, I want you in my kingdom. Jesus is aggressive. With his grace, he's looking for an opportunity to be kind where it is least expected. You know the story of Les Mis and the character Jean Valjean? He's this guy who's fresh out of prison. He's marked in his skin, and so everybody knows how bad he is. And he's out homeless on the street when a priest brings him in, gives him shelter, food, a place to sleep. And in the night, what does he do? He steals the valuable candlesticks and other items, and he takes off. But he's found, discovered, and brought back because they recognize these candlesticks are from the priest. House. And so the priest IDs the man. That's the point of bringing him back. But then the priest goes further. And he says to Jean Valjean, you forgot these other items I gave to you in the night. And he pushes them on the man. And Jean Valjean is cut to the heart. He's melted in his heart. He can't believe that this man would forgive him and give him and give him more. And he becomes a changed man. Jesus, in this passage, is like this priest. He's looking to be giving and forgiving to people who deserve to be prosecuted. This is the kind of kingdom he offers to you. Nobody's too bad for Jesus to bring to himself. No sins are too many to keep you from Jesus. And everyone he calls to himself can sing the song we're going to sing in just a moment. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. And he, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. So, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee, Lord God. And so Jesus is aggressive with his grace. And I want to say to you that the calling of a minister is to sink your soul deep into this grace for yourself and administer this grace aggressively to sinners. But what's the song that the scribes, the Pharisees, are singing? It's a different tune, isn't it? What do they do in response? Well, they despise him. You'll notice the contrast. Levi, having been the recipient of such kindness, throws a party for Jesus. It's actually the Gospel of Luke that tells you this is Levi who throws the party. But what's he done? He's invited everybody he knows. And who are they? Other tax collectors and other sinners, the Bible would say, which is one of the ways the Bible speaks of the worst, of the prostitute, of the despised. And he's throwing this party because he wants all of his friends to meet a man like this who would be so gracious to him. And so Jesus shows up because he loves sinners. He doesn't condemn these people. He doesn't condone their sin, but he eats with them and he drinks with them because he's not embarrassed to be around the immoral and ungodly, because he loves them. And I want to say to you that if you've tasted this grace from Jesus, you want other people to taste it too. Now, you may not be good at explaining the gospel. You may not be called to be a gospel minister. You may struggle with courage to speak the gospel. But there is at the very least in your heart a want for others to attend a party with Jesus. And the calling of a minister as the work of an evangelist is to lead that celebration. But contrast that with the Pharisees. What are they doing? Well, the Pharisees have been watching Jesus. And they begin to show up where Jesus is. These are the religious leaders of the day. They're the Old Testament scholars and otherwise. And they begin to watch Jesus interact because they're trying to catch Jesus doing something bad that they can hang him for. And they begin to speak to the disciples. What do they say? Why is he eating with sinners, tax collectors? You hear their question. Doesn't he know who they are? Doesn't he realize that their lives offend God? Does Jesus not realize that woman spreads her legs for money? Does Jesus not realize that man got rich by robbing other people? And doesn't Jesus know it hurts his reputation to be around them? I mean, Jesus, if he's really on God's side, he would know we're on God's side, the religious leaders are saying, and so he would eat with us. He would party with us. Doesn't he know who we are? We're the obedient people. We're the good moral people. See what's going on in their hearts? They begin to despise Jesus for loving sinners. And Jesus gives loving attention where it is not deserved, and he gives the self-righteous the just rejection that they do deserve, because they do not want this kind of unmerited favor. They want what they think they've earned from God. They want the reward of being good. And so they despise Jesus for his grace. And I want to say to you as a minister, it is your calling to repent of that kind of arrogance. And it is your calling to repent of that kind of hard-heartedness. Be the first to repent in your congregation. Now, those are the two things I want you to see, and I want to make some applications. Jesus is aggressive with his grace. He's despised for his grace, and I want to make 4 or 5 points of application. Number one, understand people. Understand yourself and understand people. There are three kinds of people in the world, not two. We commonly think, well, there are Christians and non-Christians, or there are the religious or the non-religious. But in this text, you see that there are really three kinds of people. There are what the Bible elsewhere calls prodigals, and there are Pharisees, and then there are the physicians' patients, where in verse 17 he says, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners, because it is not the well who have a need of a physician, but it is those who are sick. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus so famously told? The younger son who tells his dad, you know, give me my inheritance because I wish you were dead, but since you're not, I'd like your stuff so I can go. He didn't say it just like that, but that's exactly what he meant. And then the father does, because he's lavish, gracious. And the older son looks at that dumbstruck and stays dutifully attending to the business of the family. Well, those are the two kinds of people we're talking about. There are the prodigals, the tax collectors, liars, cheats, thieves, the sexually immoral. Society says they're the morally bad people, and these people agree. They know they're bad. If you're one of these people, you say, people look down on me because I've squandered the good things I've been given. I've wasted relationships. I've buried the talents and the potential. I said, God, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. I want to live like I please and do what I want to do. And these are people who say, I don't want God. And they've been running from God ever since. And so listen, what do those people figure in their hearts? That God is running in the opposite direction as hard, at least, as they are running away from him. That God, of course, doesn't want them. Of course God's against them. Of course God hates them. That's what they're saying. I'm wrong. And you would be wrong if you think that's what God thinks. Because he loves these people. Now, some people are the other kind of person. They're the Pharisee. They're like the older brother who stayed home. Couldn't believe that the younger brother would squander it all. And society says, you're morally good. You stayed at home and you helped your dad. And you were a good steward of all the good things he gave you. And you tried to have healthy relationships in your family. And you used the talents God gave you. And you lived up to your potential. You were all that you could be. You maximized everything. And these are the people who say, I do what you want, God. I attend church. I come on Sunday nights to ordination services. I read my Bible. I do better than my peers. I don't mess up nearly as much. And these people say to God, I've lived like you want me to live, and now I want my reward. Pay me what you owe me, because I've worked hard for it. And these people figure in their hearts, God must be for me. I've performed well. Of course he likes me. And of course he will pay me what he owes me. Look how hard I've been working for him. And these people are wrong to think that way, because God's grace doesn't work that way. This story reminds us that it is far more dangerous to be a Pharisee than it is to be a prodigal. It's better to be Levi than a scribe. Why? Because the prodigal, coming to his senses, knows he's messed up and knows that he has nothing to offer God. He's broken and he cannot heal himself. And that's easy to see. And the great physician can heal him. When Jesus catches him and calls him home, he's overwhelmed by God's gracious love. But the Pharisee is hard to bring to his senses. Comparing himself, as he does, to the prodigal, thinking, I'm okay. He's messed up. And Jesus says that's dangerous. It's a dangerous deception. And how much more for a minister of the gospel who's paid to read and pray and lead worship. How dangerous it is. And Jesus says it is not the healthy who need a physician, but it is the sick. An old man named J.C. Ryle says, to be sensible of our corruption and to abhor our own transgressions is the first symptom of spiritual health. That's why prostitutes are closer to the kingdom than Pharisees. They know they need mercy. And so there are prodigals and there are Pharisees, and there's a third kind of person. And what is that third kind of person? It is a physician's patient. And what are they? They're just recovering prodigals and recovering Pharisees. They're not really a third category. The physician has come and begun to heal them, however. What kind of person are you? Have you tasted the medicine of God's grace in Jesus? So understand yourself. Understand people. Second application, much shorter. Warm your soul on this grace. Brandon, I'll say it to you directly. Stoke your joy on this grace. Jesus in Luke chapter 10 specifically warned the disciples not to find their joy in the ministry, but in salvation. When they came back rejoicing that even the demonic spirits had obeyed them, Jesus said to them, do not rejoice that the spirits obey you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's vital In part because ministry is uncertain. People are fickle. But Jesus is certain and he's faithful. So be joyful in him and lead the celebration and the party about him. Far too many ministers want to have the party to celebrate, they think, is the hard work they've accomplished and the success that they've had. And so they don't see worship as the party, but when it's gone well, they go home to celebrate and rejoice. And then, of course, when it's gone poorly, they're miserable. Jesus would be very careful about that for your own soul's sake. Rejoice that your name is in heaven. Now, in the third place, by way of application, I want to say this to you. Expect the church to be messy. I think who's involved? And where do you find a physician in life? In a hospital with sick people. And so, therefore, it's messy to be around Jesus. Because broken, beat up people are around Jesus. And this is who he calls to himself and into his hospital. The church is a hospital for the sin-weary and the sin-sick. And in this hospital, there is an emergency room. There is a room for people who are bleeding all over the place spiritually and morally, and nobody's really sure can they be saved. They need crisis intervention. But in this hospital, there's also an intensive care unit. People who are dying or near death, and they are on life support, and they need 24-hour nursing care. And in this hospital, there's an operating room. Cancers are being removed. Broken bones are being mended. And in this hospital, there's a mental ward. Because people are just a little off and a little crazy in the way that they think. We don't think right. And in a hospital, people smell bad. People look bad. Some people are waiting for an MRI, and they don't know what's wrong with them. They just know that they feel bad. And in this hospital, some people are using crutches, and other people are using wheelchairs. And in this hospital, there's a recovery room where they are beginning to sit up and feed themselves. And in this hospital, there's a therapy room so that they can learn to walk again and learn to talk again. Because in the church, people don't walk and talk right. Church is a mess. It's messy to be around a physician of souls. Nobody in this hospital is made instantaneously and completely perfect in this life, though they await the resurrection in heaven, where all is glory and bliss and happiness. And the more healing they get in this hospital, the more they become aware of their ailments. Think of the mother who's just given birth. How for a hopefully brief time, the intense pain, however overwhelming, is all that she can think about. But she's longing for when the pain of birth is over and the joy of the baby is present. But you know what happens then? She realizes afterwards, I have a headache too. And my back aches. I've got all these other pains that I was entirely unaware of while I was going through the trials and travails of giving birth. When Jesus finally makes you well in one way, in a way that you think is well, it is then that you begin to see all the other ways you still need him to nurse you. Nobody in this hospital gets so well that they ever leave. Nobody ever gets out in this life. So expect the church to be messy. We should expect the church to be worse than the world, Brandon. Worse than the world? What do you mean by that? Well, you know, the world has enormous pressure to conform. There are all kinds of reasons why, in the world, you'd better not mess up. If you're a screw-up, it hurts you in the world. That qualifies you to be part of the church. You know, in the world, if you screw up and you don't do well, in business. If you're lousy at relationships, you're never going to be a good salesman. If you post risque pictures of yourself on Facebook, no school will hire you to be a teacher. There are enormous pressures to conform to society in the world. But you know what happens when people come to Jesus? People who post risque pictures of themselves on Facebook and then come to their senses, they ask themselves, what have I done? Why did I do that? How did I get so messed up? That's our starting place in the church. In the pit, whatever pit that is. And Jesus has begun to make us well because he's the great physician. And so the last thing I would say to you by way of application is this. Do you know what evangelism is? You know what the task of bringing the gospel to others really amounts to? This is part of your role as a pastor. It isn't you playing doctor's assistant. You aren't on the side of the bed with the doctor, clinically looking at patients who really need a lot of help. You're on a stretcher in the room next to that person or in the bed next to that person, and you're simply saying, I have found a physician whose grace is good medicine. So what the church needs is not people who think of themselves as doers of morality, but people who know that they are needers of mercy. And they found great grace at the hands of the great physician. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray that you would be aggressive with us in your grace. We hadn't even considered how hard-hearted we are, how arrogant, how much we look down at others for their faults. We're so blind in our illness, we don't even see our need of you unless you show us. Show us and heal us and have mercy on our souls for your glory and our good. Amen.
Stand and sing together.